All right, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for tonight. Just thank you for just a time of worship, Lord. We could just come before the throne of grace, Father, and just kind of set aside all the things, Father, that are just kind of just bogging us down, clouding our memory. And Father, we just want to commit the next hour or so to you. We want to commit to seeing what your word has to say to us each individually, Lord. We know there's things that each one of us need to work on. And Father, we know that you want to grow us as a group. We know that you want to make relationships happen in here. You want to connect people. You want to get people together, connected with you, Father. And so we just offer this time to you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. There are those that say the book of Revelation is extremely hard to understand. But we know this is not true because it's the only book of the Bible that has its own divine outline, which can be found where? 19. Close. Everyone turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. Let me read this for you. I don't want to go too fast for you, but we do have a lot to cover. It says, write the things which you what? Have seen, and the things what? Which are, and the things which will take place after this. Now, that's a threefold division to this book, this revelation that was given to John. Three sections, the things which we have seen, what does that refer to? The glorified and risen Christ, the past, chapter 1. The things which are, you want to circle that if it's your own Bible, what might that refer to? What's happening currently? We're in the what age? Church age? Someone say that? That's chapters 2 and 3. So you got things which have been, which is chapters 1, the glorified and risen Christ. You have chapters 2 and 3, which are the church age. And I encourage you to go back, check that out, read the seven letters to the seven churches. It's a historical account. It's chronological. And chapters 2 and 3 refer to that age which we're in right now, again, which is the church age. Now, the last section says, and the things which will take place after this. Now, for a million student ministry dollars, which will buy you absolutely nothing. Buy you nothing. Because that machine takes money now. It won't give you anything, which I think is funny. What is a Greek word for after this? Anybody remember? The Greek word. Greek word. Anybody remember? Metatauta. Brody, thank you. Yes. Put that word in mind. Metatauta means after this. What? After what? After what is it talking about? After the church age. The last division in this book is coming alive for us. And that's where we find ourselves tonight. Let's scoot on over to chapter 4. We finish up chapter 1, chapters 2 and 3. Last week we did a refresh, if you were here. And this week we're going to charge right into chapter 4, which is kind of the new thing. Now, the title, which titles are not inspired, but the title basically says, hey, we're in the throne room. And so immediately we kind of see John, you know, there's a change here. Something different happens. Because if we go back again to that divine outline in chapter 1, verse 19, we're at that last section after this. After the church age, something different's happening. That's what we're digging into tonight. So, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after these things, again, after these, after this, what is the word, the Greek word? Metatauta, things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things you must take, that must take place, what? After this. Again, that word being metatauta. So, here, we see the word trumpet. How many of you are in band? Have ever been in band? A few of you. But that is that not the most annoying instrument? If someone doesn't know how to play it correctly, it's like the loudest, most abrasive. You can hear it. Someone could be at Chick-fil-A. Gage, we put Gage at Chick-fil-A. Well, he could do it just talking, I think. But if we put him there with a trumpet making noise, we would hear him here, right? And it's not that he'd be annoying, but you would definitely hear that. And so here, when you see it, it was like a trumpet. John, again, is explaining in this poetic way that what? You and I are going to hear this, right? It's not some little faint noise. We're talking, it's going to be loud and pronounced. You're going to see what's happening. But it was like a trumpet speaking with him saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which will take place after this. Now, up until this point, up until our study tonight, up until we hit this chapter, the word church appears 19 times. Not 20, not 18, but 19 times. Now, why might this be significant? Why might we be talking about this? Anybody know? Because it's not 20? Right. Adam, our Samoan friend, has given us a correct answer. Samoans do know the other Bible, I guess, our Bible. I'm just kidding. That's a Mormon joke. But so, yeah, it's mentioned 19 times, and I bring that to your attention because if you were to look for that word, you're not going to see it after this chapter. You're not going to see it mentioned again, which tells you what? Where's the church? If now we're getting ready to go into the rapture, the tribulation. Where's the church at? The church, is the church here? Right. Correct answer. The church is not here. So I just bring that to your attention as a little side note. So from this point on, we do not see the church again. Now, you talk about that trumpet immediately. And it's kind of funny. It says, now come up here and I will show you the things which must take place after this. So as soon as that trumpet sounds, John is immediately in the spirit. He immediately finds himself in the throne room. And that's kind of crazy. This is where it gets fun and interesting when you teach his book, because this is description. This is like, it's interesting language that John has to use to try to show us what is happening. And again, put on your literary kind of thought process, because he's using words to describe things that he doesn't know what they are. And so again, and as we said, every time we taught this book in each chapter, we can't get wrapped up in what it might be or what it could be, because the bottom line is that this book, if you take it at its face value and go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and you don't mix these books up, you know, chapter one is chapter one and chapter two is chapter two, and you don't put one before the other, two before one. If you keep it in that order, it's a very simple book to understand. And it makes sense. And the point isn't to try to use what we learn here, have some nice head knowledge, and try to determine what current events might mean. But the point is that we, you and I as believers, need to look back and remember that Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's in control and he's coming back soon. And you've heard me say that, and we'll continue to say that as we continue talking about this book. Now, verse 2, if you would, turn with me there. And it says, immediately, John is speaking here, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And so we notice that when that happens, that John is immediately there. Does that mean John goes through the tribulation? And we'll get into that. I mean, and there's people that can argue those minor doctrinal points, but in my opinion, no. Okay, I invite you to go figure out what you believe, but in my opinion, no. And that's, you know, again, that's a minor doctrinal point. But it says immediately he was there. And this is what I want us to kind of set on for a few minutes. It says he saw a throne. Immediately he was in the spirit. And behold, a throne set in heaven. If I tell you something is set, if this chair is set right there and like it's not going anywhere, that means I'm pretty much saying this chair is static. It's not moving. It's permanent, right? Something is set. And so for you and I, we need to think, you know, when John gets up there and the first thing that he sees is he sees his throne. It's set there. It's permanently there. You and I kind of need to think about thrones in our life. And that's why I went through this little exercise up front. And some of the various things that you may have worshipped as 5 and 6 year olds. Maybe you still do now, your tutus and just various things. Adam, what did you worship, by the way? Legos. And there was cookies. Kyle had cookies. Okay. And so, when we talk about people, now, do our relationships with people, are our relationships always set? I mean, do they kind of float around like one day everything's great and the next day it's like all bad and then like you hate each other and, you know, does it get weird? Do relationships change? Yes. Yes, they do. Right. What about your desires? Do your desires for the things that you want, do they change? Right. Okay. Case in point, 7 years old, you're looking through the Toys R Us catalog. Now, when you go home and you're thinking like, well, Mom really wants to know what I want for Christmas, are you going to go back to that Toys R Us catalog? Some of you are, but not all of us, right? Because we've changed. Those idols, those thrones that were temporarily in our lives, they're kind of moving around. And so the first thing I want to point out is that there are several thrones that can be kind of in our life, and that we want to compare and contrast that to what John is seeing here, because he's looking at the holy throne. He's up in heaven in the throne room, and this throne is set. But here, one of our thrones commonly is materialism, right? We kind of get wrapped up in like what's cool to have, you know, you name it. Something that's material, your phone, that you probably have dropped countless times, right? No, you have not? you drop others' phones. Awesome. Wow. Okay. What about this? There's a sensualism. Like if something doesn't give you what you want and make you feel good, you just go find something else. How many of you love puppies? You like puppy breath, right? Who likes puppy breath? Who likes to snuggle with little puppies like they're in your bed and, oh, it's cute? You take that same dog 3 years later and they smell. They smell like armpit outside, running shorts, all those things combined. What happened? Does it still do it for you? No, it does not. So it doesn't meet your needs anymore. So now you're like, I guess I'll take the dog outside for a few minutes, Mom. Where 2 years ago when it was a puppy, it was, oh, I want to take you outside. This just does it for me. So, you know, we have materialism, we have sensualism, things that kind of make us feel good. And then we have intellectualism, something that, you know, intellectually challenges us. Now, this is where it gets kind of interesting. Because you see, I'm not just referring to like head knowledge with books. But I believe that some of us get intrigued with relationships sometimes, right? You're like, that man is mysterious. It's what all the ladies in Indian Land are saying. As he towers over the other men. Clearly different. Cut from a different root. No, but, you know, it's, but I mean, there's, but we, what we can do is we can kind of, we use this intellectualism. Like, do we want to learn something more? And then you figure it all out and you're like, I want something different. You know, and that happens in relationships, does it not? Not that you're picking on somebody, but how many of you can say, like, I thought somebody was like cooler than Kool-Aid, whatever, the Dr. Peppers, whatever we put in that machine. And now once you know, hung around, you're like, that's not so cool anymore. Has that ever happened to anybody, like with relationships? Of course it does. And so intellectualism, so what you're studying now becomes kind of boring. You got to move on. Our culture says you got to go there and you got to do that. That's what culture says. But what John here is seeing, and it was revealing to us in this verse, is he's saying, hey, I see a throne and it's set. This thing is not moving, okay? And we're going to dig into this, again, verse a little bit more, and we're going to kind of pull some of the meat out. And it says the throne is set in heaven and one sat on the throne. Now, who do you think that one is? We could go into, I really wish we had the time to go into the whole really cool way you can show this with the Old Testament. I just can't because of time and I don't want to bore you, but I find it a bit intriguing. So if you want to know, just see me afterwards. But it is Jesus. It's Jesus and you see God, and this is the throne room that we're in. All these things are taking place, and John first sees the throne, it's set, and then he sees the one who is seated on the throne. This is his very first thing. Remember, he just immediately arrived there. The trumpet blew, bang, he's up in the throne room. And these are the first two things that he sees. Interesting. Interesting. Now, in verse 3 it says, and he who sat there was like a what? A jasper and a jarred stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, how many of you know what a jasper stone is? Sardis stone, do you know? Well, it's like that, yeah. But a little bit more, a little bit more. Anybody kind of know colors, anything like that? Wrong. Let me just go ahead and tell you. Save the pain. A jasper stone, it's a clear stone. It's a clear stone. And this stone, again, if we had the time, I really wish we did, you can dig into, let me look at my notes here, Genesis 49 and Exodus, really Exodus 28. I really wish we had time to dig into that. Again, we don't. But if you were to dig into those verses, into those chapters, you would see that this jasper stone speaks, it's a clear stone, so it speaks of God. It speaks of light. And if we look in 1 John, God is what? Light. Okay, so keep that in mind. And then the second stone is what? The Sardis stone. What do you think that might be? No. Red. Now, it's interesting because Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love to us, and what did he do? And while we were all sinners, Christ died for us. So what is that stone? What might that stone represent? Okay, so you have this light. And again, figurative language. Again, John is using the only things he knows of to try to describe what he's seeing. So you got this clear stone, light. God is light. And you got this red stone. So now representing blood, representing the gift that really God gave us, his only begotten son. So you kind of got some descriptions going on here. And so really what the point of that is that with that Sardis stone, I mean, could God do anything else? I mean, could he give us any more than Christ? And the answer obviously is no. Now, rainbow. Let's move to that little portion. It says, and there was a rainbow around the throne. Now, I'm not thinking like My Little Ponies here, okay? I'm not thinking like little animals flying around singing the My Little Pony song. And I'm all into that because it's my kids watch. My girls, actually. But why might this rainbow be there? What does that represent? When we look in biblical terms, what does a rainbow represent? When did we first see the rainbow? The ark. And what did it represent? Grace and promise. It's grace. Grace. And so it's interesting because that rainbow here represents grace. So John sees this throne that's set. He sees one on this throne. Then he sees a clear stone. He sees a red stone, and he notes that it has this rainbow going across over it. Yes. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Okay, cool. That's interesting. And so when we look at this, Hebrews 4:16, you want to write this down. This is a great reference for this verse, verse 3 in chapter 4. But Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So for you and I, what we need to start pulling out of this is that it's not about clean living. It's not about how many times we wash our hands. We wash our mouth out after the things that we say. It's not about how many times we find ourselves repenting, although that's part of it. We need to keep open dialogue between us and God. It's about grace. Unmerited, undeserved favor. It's all about grace. It's about the grace that God has shown each and every one of us, and it's available to everyone through Christ Jesus. It's about that grace. God's word starts with grace, it ends with grace. Okay, and you got to just kind of tuck that in the back of your mind as you're reading God's word, because that is the overall theme when you start tying all this stuff together. Verses 4 and 5, it says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. In verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, there's a lot of conjecture back and forth, but basically, a lot of theologians, and I would agree at this point, and again, it doesn't matter so much about the minor stuff, but we can give opinions. I encourage you to go back and you do your own research and figure out what this might mean to you. But a lot of people would believe that these 24 elders, you know, refer to the 12 tribes, the original 12 tribes, Old Testament, and the 12 apostles, okay? Why would they be wearing white? What would that be significant of? Pure, clean, right? They're all clean now. And so again, you know, it's where we get our word elder, presbyteros, when we start looking at these other thrones. So John sees a throne, it's set. He sees one on the throne. He sees a clear stone, a red stone, a rainbow. He sees 24 other seats in this place, this throne room, presumably 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. But then in verse 6, this is where it gets kind of interesting. It says, before the throne, so in front of this throne, which is set, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Okay. This is where we got to start thinking. This is where it gets kind of interesting. But let's take it from the top. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass. What do you think that might be? Water, possibly. How many of you have ever gone camping by a lake? Camping, walking, hiking, early morning, and it's pretty still, and you're kind of just staring there. You're like, that's cool. It's just kind of flat. And as you're staring at this, and this is an opinion here, when you're staring at that, you're like, wow, this is, it's peaceful, right? You're thinking like, this is a pretty tranquil spot. This is good. This is relaxing. And so I submit to you, possibly John is trying to illustrate here that before this throne, there's peace, there's harmony, there is a tranquility about what's happening in this room. There's no turbulence. Not like what we experience, you know, here on earth with relationships, with you name it, fill in the blank. But before this throne, there's a sea of glass. It's like crystal, so there's no troubles. It's flat. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now, what would it be like if I had eyes in the front and in back? Would that be weird? It'd be weird if I was the only one. Juan. If I was the Juan. So, I got off subject there. But you know, if you think about it, this right here, we're going to talk about this a little bit more as we kind of go into what these creatures are. But when you see this kind of terminology, when something has eyes all around it, can something sneak up on it like a fly? How hard is it to kill a fly? Except for Jim. Jim Salka can kill any fly because he has a trick. But for the average mortal man, such as you and I, and it's hard. Why? Because they can see. Like the gecko. Remember the study we did this summer, guys? Pancho Juarez talked about, you know, you got to be a gecko. What's interesting about a gecko? They can move their eyes independently, right? They're looking around. Like, dude, I'm checking this out over here, but I'm watching you over here. You can't sneak up on me. And so really what this, all the eyes, and again, it's not to be weird. It doesn't mean like you can, I don't know, you have a bunch of contacts or whatever. Or you just wear like a bubble, a dome that's your glasses. I don't know. What it's saying is that you can see, you have fullness of knowledge. Nothing can really sneak up on you. And so we're going to dig into that a little bit more here in a minute. You can actually jot this down, but if you want to go to Ezekiel chapters 1 through 10, really kind of dig into a little bit more of what these are. And basically they're cherubim. And again, it gets kind of interesting. I wish we had time to kind of go into all this because it's fun. But I'll leave that up to you in Ezekiel chapters 1 through 10. Go check that out tonight. You can Facebook it. Okay. So we see that. So these creatures have fullness. They kind of know, you can't, they're wise. They know what's happening. Verse 7, it says the first living creature was what? Like a lion. You might underline that. The second living creature was like a, yep. The third living creature had a face like a, and the fourth living creature was like a flying. Does that mean America? No, it doesn't. You know, people loosely try to associate that with America. I'm just, my opinion, no. When you take it in context, and we're about to dig into this. Since the early days of the church, the four faces of the cherubim corresponded to the four gospels. Okay, we have Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, okay? What is Jesus portrayed as in this gospel? Which is a king. You're close. You're all very close. You're like right there. Lion, king. Okay, Narnia, come on. Okay. Or Disney, unfortunately. But Matthew, see, you know, it portrays Jesus as a king. It gives the lineage. If you read it, and you're like, and this. You're like, why is this important? Because they're establishing his kingship. They're establishing it up front. He is. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, or the sound that a hair-lipped dog makes. Mark. I do that all the time when you say the word Mark. I know I used it already, but it's still funny to me. We see it's what might be represented there. The second one is ox. What kind of a beast is an ox? Beast of burden. Servant. So you see Mark. Mark is one of those fast-hitting gospels. And you see Jesus portrayed there as a servant. An ox. Luke. Dr. Luke. What is it? What does he portray Jesus as? Human. So, Jesus in his humanity. Okay? Are you following me? Are we all tracking along here? Now, John. Here's an interesting one. This one I didn't know until we did the study a couple years back, and I regurgitate for you tonight. in a tasteful way. But John, okay, what is the last one? Eagle. And you're like, I don't, and not America. Okay. No U.S. of A here, I'm sorry. Here it's portrayed Jesus and John. If you go back to John and you were to read that, that's where we pull a lot of our like witnessing verses out, and it portrays Jesus as the Son of God, right? Yes. Yes. All the heads are shaking up now. That's good. Here's some interesting facts about an eagle. What do you guys know about the eagle other than it can fly? Okay. Other than it can fly, it's amazing. They hunt fish. America. Okay. Eagles can soar higher than any other animal. Did you know that? There's no other animal, living creature, that can soar higher than an eagle. Okay, higher. And here, check this out. It's the only animal that can look directly into the sun. I mean, without like, you know, squinting, like, you know, making the face. But can just look at it and it does not affect it. Is that weird? Now, let me illustrate. So why would this eagle be symbolic of representing Jesus as the Son of God? Jesus can look upon the Father, right? In all of his glory. Ah, okay. Okay, you follow me here? Again, symbology here. You got to work with it. You got to, you know, I know you're in school now. All your heads are, you know, everything's working now, so you should be getting this. But yeah, Jesus can look directly at the Father, where what happened when Moses went up? Got the tablet, got the Ten Commandments. What did he look like? He come down looking like this, like, dude, it's like, you know, light. I got a tan. I was in a tanning bed for the past, I don't know how long. He couldn't look directly into the presence of the Holy, of God, the Father. And so, I present that to you again. Matthew, lion, Jesus as a king. Mark, calf or ox, Jesus as a servant. Luke, Jesus in his humanity as a human. And again, John, eagle, Jesus as the Son of God. Interesting. Now, verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes, around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Wow. This is pretty strange to us, right? How many of you are like, okay, this is kind of weird. You got these little wings and they're flying around singing and they can see everywhere. This is weird, right? Let me present something to you. If I were to say this word to you, I'm about to say this word to you. I want you to tell me what grade it takes you back to. Cooties. 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 Hopefully it's not current, right? So you've heard this word before, right? Now, when you were, let's say, in second grade, cooties, that was a crazy word because it was like that. You didn't want it, right? Emily may still have it. I don't know. But no, cooties were weird, right? So it's like, you got cooties. I don't want to be around you because I could get cooties. And then I'd spread it to my family. They would get cooties. And then we'd go on a missions trip and we'd spread it over the world. And then the whole world would have cooties. And we would all die of cooties. Hold on. But you got smart, right? You learned that cooties were not really real. Girls may still have cooties, I guess. I don't know. But cooties weren't real. And so you kind of got this fullness of knowledge. You understand cooties now, right? So when someone comes up to you, imagine, Brody, if someone came up to you. And what's your favorite class right now? Art. Dude, you're going to get cooties. What would you do? Would you freak out? Start screaming and bawling? And no, you'd be like, dude, there's cooties aren't that bad, really. I've had them. It's not bad. You get a shot, you'll be fine, right? And so there's kind of a fullness of understanding. So I say that to you because here we are. We're reading this verse. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they don't rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I don't understand it. It's okay. We don't have to understand it this side of heaven. The point is, John is kind of reporting back to you and I what he's seeing here. He's in a throne room. He's seeing this stuff. He's saying, dude, this is like happening, and there are little things flying around. They got wings, and they're defying gravity, and they're singing. It's really weird. And so he's using the best vocabulary that he can to kind of illustrate this. And so that's kind of a good way to kind of explain this. Now, why would this term holy, 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 why would that be said three times? This is an easy one. Trinity, thank you. Christians in the house. All right, amen. We got that. Why three times? Probably because Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then again, if we want to highlight this, it says who was and is and is to come. It's a reminder of the characteristic of God, his past. He was, his past tense, is present tense, and is to come future tense as you and I see it. Now, God, is he bound by time? Guys, I would hopefully, is God bound by time? No, he's not. Does God have 60 seconds in a minute? Minutes are irrelevant. Okay, thank you. And so this verse kind of portrays that for us. Now, verse 9, it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. There's a lot to cover here. And so as the cherubim do, as these winged creatures with eyes all over them are pronouncing this praise, so do the elders. So now John is watching this, and it's got to be weird for him, okay? Because he's like, dude, I was just on a rock island, and I didn't have much food, and I'm like, this isn't cool. This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't the vacation. Here, again, in his rough, turbulent time, God, this revelation is coming to him. And he's seeing this throne room. He's seeing this, what we would call worship, take place. And you might be thinking, this is weird. I don't know if I want to be in a room with like gnats flying around with 24 thrones. I mean, but again, we can't think of it in terms like that. We have to realize that John is trying to explain what this is to us in words that he can explain and words that he knows. But the bottom line is that when we look at this, the cherubims are worshiping, and as the cherubims do, so do the elders. They're all worshiping the one who sits on the throne. They're worshiping God, who again, there's peace and tranquility there. There's a relaxed state. There's that flat like lake water, you know, as he describes it. So there's no turbulence. It's a peaceful setting. So it's not scary. It's not weird. It's not freaky. John isn't running around screaming as this is going on. He's just observing this. He's observing the worship of our God in a timeless sense. Because here I want you to key on this word again, these words. It says, they're worshiping him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives, what, forever and ever. How long is that? Forever and ever and ever. Okay. And so John is really trying to portray and what he's seeing. And perhaps I submit this to you that maybe he's trying to describe eternity in its, you know, I'm sorry, worship in its fullness, past, present, and future. In terms, you know, imagine trying to wrap your mind around that concept. There is no time. There's just God. And John is catching a glimpse of this worship happening as it's always happened and will always happen to, you know, a living God, to our God. As he's trying to explain this, that forever and ever, as he says that twice now to us, something to think about. And it talks about, again, the crowns. And it says they cast their crowns before the throne. Do you think they'd eventually run out of crowns? I mean, I don't know. Possibly, like Harry Potter. And so what crowns are available to us as Christians? Anyone know? Anyone know? You might want to jot some of these down if you're taking notes. This is a great little side study for you. I'm going to spend like 2 minutes on it. We're going to wrap it up. First is the crown of righteousness, okay? A person who lives in the constant expectation of the return of Jesus is going to live righteously. Is going to try their best. Is going to do everything they can, surround themselves with the right people. If you and I are focused on the return of Christ, we're going to care less about what the world has to offer and more about living according to God's word, more righteously today than we were yesterday. The crown of righteousness, that's right. And to make a point there, sanctification, you know, as we're moving from sanctification to glorification, we should be relying more upon God's word to strip away the power of sin over our life. Does it go away when we're humans? No, that sanctification is the process of being slowly removed as we're drawing closer to God. It doesn't go away completely until we are what? Glorified. That glorification. And so, crown of righteousness. Now, you can turn to 2 Timothy 4:8 and write that down. Something for you to kind of look at if you want to look at that subject a little bit more. The second one is a crown of life. What might that mean? James 1:12 says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres in a trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Do you love Jesus? Then you have the crown of life. You and I have that crown. That's something we have together. And you see, and these are some ones we can find in Scripture. But you see these elders throwing these before God, worshiping him, putting these crowns, these jewels, these prized possessions in front of the Lord. The next one is crown of glory. It's given for servanthood. 1 Peter 5:4. It says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Those of you who serve, because God has put it on your heart, not because you think so-and-so is cool to hang out with, or maybe you are just twisted and you like dirty diapers. I don't know, girls. But if you're giving up and you're sacrificing part of your life because you are a servant and you want to be a servant of the one true living God, crown of glory. You'll experience the glory and reality of God to the extent that you serve him. You and I will experience the glory and the reality of God to the extent that we serve him. If you and I just sit there in that chair, if we sit basically in the chair of our Christian life and walk through the halls of our school, not doing anything that God, you know, as the Spirit stirs us, not growing in our faith, then that's the extent that we're going to experience God as much as we're putting into it. Because he doesn't force his will and love upon us. Okay? He wants us, we invite and we, go into this relationship with God, and he wants desperately to use each and every one of us. And part of that is simply serving him, giving up what you want. Then you have basically a soul winner's crown for people who share their faith. Some of us might, well, I'm not a very good faith sharer because I don't have the entire Bible memorized. You don't have to be. You don't have to have the entire Bible memorized. Can you speak about what God has done in your life? And you can share your faith. It's that simple. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For who is our hope, our joy of crown, of exaltation? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming." And so soul winner's crown for those who, again, share their faith. The last one we'll talk about is the martyr's crown. For those who lay down their lives in obedience to him unto death. Now that sounds all great, but could you imagine dying for your faith? Could you imagine as a missionary being put in a car, the people who want to kill you dig a hole with the big tractor and they put you in it, in your car, and they just throw dirt on top of you and just suffocate. I mean, dying, stuff like that, weird things that happen to missionaries. Maybe you might think, well, I'm getting persecuted at my school because, you know, there's like three Christian clubs and no one really wants to pray with me there. And I feel persecuted. That's not persecution. I'm talking about the real deal. Persecution unto death, the martyr's crown. Revelation 2:10, this is from the Amplified, says, "Fear nothing that you are about to suffer. Dismiss your dread and your fears. Behold, the devil is indeed about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and proved and critically appraised. And for 10 days you will have affliction. Be loyal, faithful unto death, even if you must die for it. And I will give you a crown of life." And again, these are the words. And we looked at that, you know, last spring when we looked at our study. And so, to kind of close all this out, why are these crowns important? Why should we as Christians strive to worship things that are set, that don't move, that just don't cater to what makes us feel good? Why do we need to kind of acquire, if you will, not that it's works-based at all, because that's not what I'm saying, but why should we be, diligent upon doing the work of the ministry that God has put on our heart, that he's empowered each and every one of us to be? Because here's the difference. How many of you are familiar with, like, the armed services, like how the ranking, if you go in as a general enlisted person, what kind of ranking do you hold? You're nothing, pretty much, right? You're pretty much above a scab. That's about it. You're a little lower than a scab. But if you're like a five-star general, are you the same as this general enlisted individual? No. Now, you and I are saying, but it's just a hat. The five-star general has a hat or has some insignia that, you know, basically commemorates or shows that they're a five-star general. It's just a sign. And here we are, we're looking at these crowns. It's like, it's just a crown. You and I might be saying, well, I'm just not a soul winner. I definitely don't want to be martyred. Well, I don't want that crown. You know, you and I are thinking like that. But may I submit to you here that there's more value in being a five-star general, right? Is there not? There is. You get your own house. You have little peons come over and, like, clean your yard. You know, you get more privileges, don't you? Absolutely. And so, again, not to make this, and I'm not saying it's works-based, but what I'm saying is that these crowns, we just can't pass over this verse and ponder it for a second, thinking crowns, you know, like, I don't know, maybe that's like glitter. I don't know. No, it's talking about how you and I live our life right now and the things we do for God. It's almost like praising Him back. Lord, I gave my time to you. I served because I wanted to, because of the love you showed me through your Son. I wanted to give back. I wanted to share. I want to share my faith in my school, where I'm at right now. Regardless if anybody hears it, I want to share it. Regardless if they get saved 10 years from now and I don't even know them anymore, I want to be a part of your glory. I want to be a part of your ministry right now. Those are the crowns we're talking about here. We just can't simply glaze over that. And finally, just to kind of reread this last verse 11, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." You see, here's the agenda for heaven. Some of you are thinking like, oh, what's heaven going to be like? Is it going to be, you know, like, I don't know, the bowling alley? Or is it going to be unlike school? Or am I going to have chores? The agenda for heaven is simply worship. Okay? John has showed it to us in several. It's peaceful. It's worship. That's what we see in this throne room. That is what John is showing us right now. And so worship is our purpose. That's why God created us, to worship Him. But yet we often find that instead of worshiping this set throne, we kind of haul this throne around and be like, okay, today I want to worship this person. Hey, Mr. or Mrs. Wright. Or today I want to worship this future because this, if I can just accomplish this in school and go to college and be that right there is going to be my ticket for the rest of my life. That's what I need to worship. And this is, and not that that's not important, because it is to a certain degree. But what I want us to focus on, and this is where we're going to close out, we're going to go to breakout groups, as I like to call them now, is I want us to kind of think about the fact that sometimes I think a lot of us, we kind of look at this throne in our life, and it's not set. Yeah, we believe in God, and there's that foundational truth there, but we have so many other little thrones that we're carrying around, and it's just like the cooties thing, really. What was important to us 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago, it's not going to be important to us when we get to heaven. John is showing us right now, this throne is set. This is what our worship, this is the agenda for heaven, is worship. So I'm going to close this out in prayer. Guys, we can go into one of these rooms. Okay, we'll kind of split up and let's just mix it up. Okay, and we're going to have small group time for the next 10, 15 minutes. And the questions I want to talk about is I want us to have a real conversation about, and the sooner we get through this, the sooner we can be real with each other and we can come back out here and get stinky breath with more chips, is what are you worshiping right now that you ought not be? You know, what are some things you need to change in light of what we see in the throne room that aren't set, that these thrones are not fixed, that these are just kind of floating thrones that you've kind of put in your life? Because I guarantee you others in that same room will say, yeah, that's me too. Okay, so we'll pray, guys. We'll head off into one of these rooms. You can take your pick and we'll split it up. And girls, you'll hang out in here and just split up into two groups. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just John and the revelation that you gave to him, that we can just see a glimpse of this throne room. We don't know what you might be trying to show them in some of these things, Lord. We can only speculate. But Father, again, we draw back on the fact that there will be worship in heaven, Father. This is the agenda that you have set forth for heaven. It's the agenda you've set forth now for us on earth, Father, that we worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Father, I just pray that as these students are making their way about their lives, they're heading into this week, that, Lord, you would just reveal to them through your word, through our study tonight, through their quiet time the rest of this week, Father, the things that aren't set, the things that they are worshiping, Father, that are just moving around or moving targets. And, Father, that your spirit would come in and comfort them and just redirect them in the loving way that you always do. Lord, we just thank you for tonight, and we just ask that you be with us as we continue briefly in our small group time. It's in your holy son's name we pray. Amen.